So for our New Testament reading, we'll be going once more to the book of Philemon. So hear from the word of the Lord. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So we've arrived at part 3 of 3 in our look at Philemon. And for the most part, I want to look at the closing of the letter. It has sort of a standard. We've mentioned that Paul uses a standard letter writing format, and the closing of the letter and the greetings he brings from others and the way that he writes that fit that standard and fit it well. But before we get to that, just a brief look back at where we've been. And we started looking at really just what I called the fact of the letter, right? That Paul has shown his heart for Philemon and Onesimus. He's shown heart in writing this letter and entering into this situation, but doing it with love and with grace, not trying to force or order Philemon to do anything, but appealing to him lovingly, showing that he knows him and loves him and values him, but also that he does the same with Onesimus. Then we looked at a little bit of the depth of the letter and these little pictures of the gospel of grace that shine through that in these statements that Paul makes about how he will repay Onesimus's debt, and he wants Philemon to receive Onesimus as he would receive, as Philemon might receive Paul himself. And we looked at how those are pictures of just what the gospel is and our sins being paid for and being received and welcomed by the Father of the very King of the universe, as though we who were sinners were his own son. So we saw the fact of the letter, the depth of the letter, those gospel pictures that are shining through. And I think there's one more picture that shines through here in the closing that I really want to spend some time on this morning. As Paul builds to the close of the letter, there are really two things that I think we've seen that Paul has treated almost thematically, that we haven't quite teased out, but there are two threads that run through here. So in order to pick up those threads and try to pull them tight, today is your Greek lesson. We haven't really done that, I don't think, so far to this point, but we have a couple terms that are worth looking at here. So the first is a Greek word. The root word is something you've probably heard before. I would imagine a lot of you have heard this. It's koinonia. It's a word that we see that and we think, oh, that means fellowship. And it does. It means fellowship, sharing, partnership, having common bonds, common ground. That shows up in a big way in this letter, but it's almost a little surprising. Maybe when you see it, you might not recognize it, where it shows up. So the first place is in verse 6. Paul says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. When he says the sharing of your faith, normally for us, that, you know, we tend to think of certain things when we hear the sharing of your faith, right? We tend to think, oh, that's I'm going to tell somebody I'm a Christian. I'm going to present the gospel to them, maybe in a brief way, but I'm going to share my faith. I'm going to tell them a little bit about what it means and maybe witness to them a little bit. I don't think that's something that Paul does not want. There's a double negative there, but does not want Philemon to do. But that's not exactly what he's saying. The word sharing shares that root with, it has that koinonia root. So it's more like Paul is saying the sharing in your faith or the sharing because of your faith. It's a sharing of the faith that has more to do than, more going on with it than just a, well, yes, I'm a Christian, here's what I believe. But it's an active thing where there's a fellowship. There are common things done because there are common bonds and a common ground shared. So shows up in verse 6, and then Paul pulls that thread, and we see it again in verse 17 when he talks about Philemon receiving Onesimus. If you consider me your partner, that's the same root, partner, but it's as a person. It's a koinonia person. It's a partner. It's someone who I know I am in that fellowship with and sharing with. One other place that this shows up, one famous place is in Acts 2 and verse 44, talks about the disciples, the church sharing with each other, having things in common, sharing, their possessions, their goods. It's the same thing. That's koinonia. The other word, probably isn't as well known, but it's a Greek word. The root is anapao. And that shows up in verse 7 and then again in verse 20. It's the same word that, the same root that Jesus uses when he says in Matthew chapter 11, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That word rest comes from that anapao. So anapao means rest, repose, relaxing. Sometimes it means stillness. So where do we see that in here? Verse 7, this one's a little easier to spot, right? Because Paul says, I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. That's anapao. They've been refreshed through you. And then, again, he pulls this thread too. I don't know if Paul knew how to knit, but two knitting needles and two threads, it's making me think of seeing something knit together. In verse 20, he says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So Paul has used these, he's framed things with these, And he does it in a certain way, right? It's the same movement. He is commending Philemon. He's pointing these out, these two things. He's saying they're there. Philemon has them. He's a part of them. He's displaying them. And then he says, now I want you to do it as it regards Onesimus. So the way he pulls these together, of course, we saw this is, it's fairly amazing. The form of the letter, Paul sticks to it to a T, and yet what he requests goes completely against their culture at the time. We talked a little bit about slavery that was last week. In reality, at this point in time in the Roman Empire, masters were not supposed to treat slaves this way. You would not pull on these threads of fellowship and refreshing, finding refreshment through taking a slave, especially one who had run away and probably stolen, and welcoming him back as a brother. That would be pretty foreign. But we know Paul also wrote to the Colossians, of which Philemon was one, and said, in Christ there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So as we said before, Paul seeks the good, and this is another way of looking at that. He's seeking to pull those threads tighter, the koinonia and the anapao, the real fellowship, the real sharing, and the refreshment and the rest that comes from that. He wants to see this grow, and he wants to see times of refreshing, as we see elsewhere in the book of Acts. So that's what Paul has done to build up and make his request, right? He's highlighted these things. He's pulled them out, warmly commended them in Philemon, and then sort of pulled the strings tight and said, okay, now let's see it a little bit more, right? Let's see that. So let's look at verse 22. Let's go to his closing. Actually, we'll start with verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. And then he goes on to give the greetings that he conveys from his fellow partners, from those who are with him, either in prison or working with him and helping him in his ministry. But that verse, 22, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. What's going on there? I think it's worth thinking about for a minute. Why is Paul saying this? If you look at, thought on this, some commentaries, a lot of them will say there's sort of two options, right? So number one, is this just what is called a travelogue? Is this Paul just saying, all right, so I'm done with that part of it. I'm just going to give you my itinerary because I feel like you might want to know what I'm up to. And hey, it includes seeing you, so that'll be nice. I think he's partly doing that. He wants him to know what he's doing, where he's going. Certainly if he's going to come back and see him, he'd like him to know that he'll be back. It seems like a polite thing to do. But some people think, well, there's probably more to this, right? I mean, he's mentioning this. Maybe he's mentioning this because it's kind of a threat or a warning. Maybe threat's too strong, but warning probably fits, right? Is he saying to Philemon, I'm going to come back and check up on you, and I want to make sure that you do what I have in mind as far as Onesimus is concerned? Is that what's going on? Is this just an implied threat that he's going to come back and see that this thing is seen through? Sure. Maybe a little, right? I think that's there. I think Paul is definitely invested in the situation. He's demonstrated that, right? He has said that he basically has referred to himself as Onesimus's father because of this conversion, and said that where he was useless, he's now useful, and he's commending Onesimus for that. Onesimus, by the way, according to some traditions, ended up becoming the bishop of Ephesus. So this guy had quite the turnaround in his life. And so is Paul, you know, threatening because he doesn't want to see any of that kind of thwarted? I don't think so. I know Paul's invested in this. I know he's going to want to know what happened, but I don't think it's necessarily a threat. I think there's a third option that I was surprised I didn't see too much written about. But I think what's going on is Paul is saying, I want you to keep an empty room because of our full hearts for each other, right? He says, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Paul knows that Philemon and the Colossian church in his house are praying for him. Paul has already said, I know what's going on in the church in your house, and I know it's good, and I'm thankful for that. Keep doing that. I pray that the sharing in your faith keeps having a full effect, right? So Paul has been warm and has commended Philemon. I don't see a reason to think he has stopped doing that. And actually, some of the other language, I think, supports that, right? There's a switch of topics as he moves to close the letter. And when he says, at the same time, some translations will say one more thing. But literally, the Greek says, at the same time. And it's an idiom that says, okay, I've said that, right? I've made my appeal. I'm going to leave it there. I'm not withdrawing that. I don't want to diminish what I've said. But at the same time, I'm going to go back to saying, look, I do want to see you. I do love you. I know that he's already said, you know, I'm confident of your obedience. I know that I probably don't need to push as hard as I want to because of what I feel for Onesimus. John Calvin even called that sort of an apology, verse 21. I'm confident of your obedience. I know you're going to do more than I even ask. I know that this is going to happen. I trust you. So at the same time as all this, prepare a room for me. So it is important because it reinforces the structure and the tone of the letter, right? It holds those things there. It shows that Paul is saying, all right, I care for you. I don't want you to feel, you know, that I'm just badgering you about this Onesimus thing. I remember I once worked as a teller supervisor for the now PNC Bank. It was National City back then, but when I got that job, I had been a teller, and once I got that, my manager said, we have some teller supervisor coaching training that I think would be good for you to go through. And it was good, and one of the things that I still remember is they said, when you sit down for a coaching session with a teller under you, you should always give them at least 3 pieces of positive feedback of how they've done a good job, of what they're good at. And you should try to limit your opportunities, they would call them, right, your constructive criticism, to one thing. Don't match one for one. Give them one thing, and don't make that the thing that you end the session on. Don't say, here's what you did good, but now here's the bad thing, and let's focus on that. End with a good thing. Put the next time, the opportunity, in the middle. And I thought, that's interesting. Paul's kind of working along that format, right? He has not held back from appealing for Onesimus, but he is very much concerned with Philemon knowing that he cares for him as well. So that's important to see. The koinonia and the anapao, Paul pulls those tight, but he still holds Philemon within those. But last week, we saw those amazing pictures of theology, right? I think there's another amazing picture here. It's not just that this statement fits in line with the format of the rest of the letter. Last week, we saw what we like to call Christology, right? Christological pictures. We saw these pictures of what Jesus is like, what our salvation is like, what the gospel is, what it does. So this time, there's one little picture here that I think is in the field of eschatology, of end things, of end times. I did not necessarily equate Philemon with something like Revelation before looking at this, but I think it's kind of amazing. There's one scholar who refers to what's happening here, even though he didn't take it all the way, which was surprising, refers to this as the apostolic parousia. Now, if you know what parousia means, that should kind of set bells off. The parousia is the return of Christ. So it's what Revelation is all about. All of the pictures in Revelation. Revelation is a picture book of the end times, of what it looks like when Christ returns. So the parousia is a loaded term, and saying apostolic parousia is tying Paul into that. Paul is saying, I want to return. And so he's presenting this little mini parousia, this little mini return. So Christ's return is not just, you know, what we hear about Christ's return in Scripture, in Revelation and elsewhere, is not just a nice travelogue, right? It's not just, oh, this is what's going to happen, so, you know, just so you know. It does have a little bit of threat and warning to it, though, doesn't it, right? Christ himself said, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. Have your lamps trimmed and burning. Be ready. Don't be caught asleep. So there is both of those things, but for us, God's people, that return means heaven. It means glorification, right? It means God's kingdom consummated. And so there's this amazing little sliver, this little picture in what Paul says there, right? At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Doesn't that remind you a little bit of Jesus saying, I go ahead to prepare a room for you? Isn't that amazing? Paul's hope here, he's confident of Philemon's obedience, but he's also got this hope that he can return to them, and that will be koinonia. Their fellowship will be, they'll enjoy that again, and it will be refreshing for both of them. It'll have that anapao. So we asked a question about what's going on in this verse as he closes, right? So here's another question. If this reminds us of the idea of the parousia, of Christ's return, what do you think that's going to look like? And are you eager to see it? Paul is eager to get back. He's eager to see Philemon again. He's eager to see the Colossian church again. That's the heart that Paul had for his people, for his ministry. Well, are you eager to see heaven? So maybe we should hear a description of what it's like from Revelation. In Revelation chapter 21, in the first five verses, we hear these words, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new." So isn't it amazing that that passage has koinonia, the koinonia, God himself will dwell with his people. And it has the refreshment, right? The anapao. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more mourning, crying, or pain. Those things have passed away, and he says, I am making all things new. Isn't that koinonia and anapao? Isn't that fellowship and community and refreshment and newness? Are you eager to see heaven? Are you eager to see that? I should hope you are. I certainly am. The Reformation Study Bible makes this statement when it talks about heaven and defines it. It says, to think of heaven as a place is more right than wrong, though that word can mislead. Scripture describes heaven as a spatial reality that touches and interpenetrates created space. So it's one way of talking about it, slightly in slightly high terms. But think of that statement. Heaven is a spatial reality that touches and interpenetrates created space. What does that mean? It means when Jesus rose again and appeared, he could go through locked doors, but you could also touch the wounds in his hand. That is spatial reality that touches and interpenetrates created space, right? And we'll be like that one day. We're promised that. But here's the thing about Philemon. If you're eager to see heaven, if you're looking forward to heaven, then one way that I think Paul is showing, that the Holy Spirit is showing that we can see heaven, is to make pictures ourselves of the fellowship and the refreshment, of the koinonia and the anapao. Isn't Paul doing the same thing here? Paul is trying to break down, he's trying to interpenetrate personal space. He's going against some of the cultural norms that really aren't great, and he's tackling them head on because he loves these men. He's crossing borders and breaking down barriers with love to seek that fellowship and refreshment. So we have those pictures of heaven right in Philemon. It's amazing. And we're called to work on painting our own pictures of it and imitating it. Every time we practice and experience and extend real fellowship, and we refresh each other's hearts in the ways of the gospel, we get tastes of that. The more we do this, the more we cross boundaries, those boundaries and borders, especially some of those that are kind of our own making, the more that we do that, the more that we taste, the more we get little slivers of what heaven will be like. These are high priorities. We need to seek to do them for the sake of our Redeemer, according to his loving commandments. That's what he's done for us. He's given us the fellowship and the refreshment. So we should seek to echo that and harmonize with that and do that with each other. The more that we do that, the more of a taste that we get of heaven. So if you want to know what it's like, and you should, then those are the little snapshots of it. And heaven, the thing about heaven is it has no aftertaste, right? I like coffee. I like all kinds of things that can have really great aftertastes when they're really good, right? So you get to savor it after it's gone. Heaven doesn't work like that. It's going to last forever, which is great news for God's people. But there is also not an aftertaste, but there's a foretaste. There's a foretaste of heaven that we can enjoy now by doing this and imitating this. Heaven has no aftertaste. It only has a foretaste. Try it. You'll like it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the power that it has, for the beauty that it has, for the help that it gives us. And we thank you for opening our eyes to it, so that we can see who you are. We know that your word is an extension of you, that it is true because you are true, and so it's true to you. And so, Lord, we thank you for the pictures that we've seen in Philemon, for the amazing nature of the story, and Lord, today we thank you so much for how it points to that reality of a glorious heaven with you for your people. We thank you for accomplishing that and applying it to us in the work of your Son. And we thank you that one day we will see him and our fellowship will be complete and perfect, because it will be with you before your very face, and it will be with him, and we'll get to see him. And Lord, we know that he is eager to say to his people, well done, good and faithful servants. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to do well in painting these little pictures by leaning into the fellowship and the refreshment that we can have and give and extend to each other. As amazing tastes of the heaven to come and as amazing pictures of the glorious gospel. Lord, we praise you and thank you for giving that to us, for including that, including us in that. And we ask that you would bless us to it more and more in your Son's name. Amen.